So we're going to talk about God's method this morning, and today's September 20th of 2009, and we're going to be looking at the book of Colossians chapter 3, and we'll be dialoguing about the first 17 verses. And so what was the method that we naturally use to try to cover up our sin? When you take a look at Genesis chapter 3 with me, verses 6 and 7, here's what the Bible says. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then their eyes were both opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed together fig leaves and made coverings for themselves. So in the very beginning, when man and women initially discovered sin in their life, what they did was try to cover it up. Now, how many of you, like me, at one point in time over your life, have tried to imagine what the most beautiful man and the most beautiful woman ever made look like in fig leaves? Any of you ever do that? Oh, no, I'm the only one? Okay. Well, what's God's method to deal with this naturally to cover up our sin? When you look at Genesis 3:21, just a few verses later in the same chapter, then the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve and clothed them. So there's this improvement. Would you rather wear fig leaves or skins? Who's in for the fig leaves? Not too many. There's leaves all over the ground out there. How many are in for the skins? You're in for the skins? All right. So what we see here is a process from the beginning, man dealing with his sin and the effects of sin. And there is a process of taking off and putting on of something. Can you see that? Taking off the fig leaves, putting on the skins. So, who has any experience with this process of taking off clothes and putting on clothes? Anybody got experience with that? It's something really that we all can relate with, can't we? And God uses these very practical things to teach us and explain to us some very difficult things in the process. So, do you think that mankind and womankind has kind of become obsessed with this thing of coverings? The fall fashions are out, right? When you pick up your Sunday paper today and start perusing through it, will there be a huge, glossy, slick paper section that falls out with all of the new clothes for the fall, right? And it quite honestly, and weight-wise, will probably be a lot more than what the news is in the news section. It's something that we spend a lot of time with. So, where do we get what you're wearing this morning? The clothes that you have on today, where did you get those? Out of your closet, didn't you? In your drawer. So, that's the segue into the save the dates for the ladies' Bible study that Julie's going to talk about, me, myself, and Lies. She's going to talk about that in October when we get back from vacation. But it's a series of weeks where you look at your physical closet of clothes and your mental closet of clothes, and it's a process of fall cleaning of your mental closet of what you have. So if you're interested in that, talk to Julie and she'll get you a book. Well, grab your Bibles and open with me to Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And as you do that, what do you see there? What is the context of Colossians chapter 3? You know, a major outline of Colossians is the first two chapters. Paul talks about what Christ has done for us. And then in chapter 3 and chapter 4, where we're going to start today, Paul talks about how we as Christians could live. Because of what Christ did in the first two chapters, then this is how we as believers could live. So could this section of Scripture be called Concepts for Holy Living? It really could. And when we read through it, here's God's method. One of them is, number one, that you set your heart and your mind right. And then number two, you grow from death to life. And then number three, the old is out and the new is in, is the outline that I came up with. So as we read this section, look for these methods, okay? Beginning at verse 1 in chapter 3. Since then we have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Verse 3. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to the earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off the old self and its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of the Creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Sicilian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you as you teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So as we look at that passage of Scripture then, we see that since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So what you can see in these first two verses is that God is talking to us about our heart set and our mindset. And what does since then mean here? It means, based on what's been stated before in the first two chapters, since this is true, what Christ did for us, then this should be the pattern of life that we look at. So how is one to experience personally this truth that, quote, you have been raised with Christ and where Christ and I are seated at the right hand of God? How does one actually experience that in life? Where would I start if I wanted to understand that? I would start with my heart. I would start in the inside. So God's method starts inside, works its way up, and then out. That's probably one of the better sentences that I came up with in the message. It starts inside you, in your heart, works its way up to your head, and then works its way out in life. And the illustrations that we'll use are clothes. What we do is we love and pursue God, and that's the driving passion of our life. Now, we have some young people that are a little tired this morning. They spent the homecoming evening last night and are a little tired. And I remember when I was a high school kid going to homecoming, there was a definite pursuit pattern in my life of a specific woman. Right? There was a love and pursuit of this woman. And that driving force motivated a whole lot of what I did day to day. How many of you can remember those times in life when you were chasing after someone of the opposite sex, pursuing them, right? You can remember that. If you get the privilege of being married to that individual, keep loving them and keep pursuing them. Keep chasing them. I tell my wife our marriage is like a NASCAR race. We keep running laps and, swapping paint periodically from time to time, but really love getting a race together, you know. And you need to continue to pursue. Now, that same illustration works in your life of understanding how to get your head and your heart right with God, is that you love him and pursue him in that same fashion. We learn to love heavenly things more than earthly things. Now, that will be a learned behavior. The natural way to live, the old way to live, is to love the physical things. Is there anyone here who needs a little help with loving the earthly things? Anybody who could use a good sermon on how to love the things of this world? Probably you've got a pretty good understanding, and you struggle at times with, do I love my spouse more than I love God? If you're really honest and God says, I want you to love me and pursue me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, you're probably also challenged with at times thinking that you love your children more than God. Or maybe you're like me and your children's children, your grandchildren, or some of you even have great grandchildren, and you may love them more than you love God. How about your work? You're more thoughtful and passionate and intent on your career than Christ. And how about money? How many of you would realize and confess today that you have a struggle that maybe you love your money more than you love God? See, those are all the challenges of the earthly things. Is there anyone here who could use a little help in learning to love the heavenly things more? There's a lot more hands and heads nodding for that one in there. So what we do is we learn to love God more than our spouse or anybody else. We love God's children more than we love our children. We begin to set our minds and hearts on that. I was a part of a visitation and funeral, and I honestly got to hug and embrace some Christian brothers and sisters that I could honestly say I love. And I think that as we mature in Christ, we begin to understand that we love God and his things and even his children more than some of our biological children. So we love Christ more than we do our work. And even if you're in full-time Christian service like I am, it's a challenge to not love the job, the position, more than the person. Does that make any sense? That it becomes a career, that you love your career and you love what you get to do more than you love the person. And how about your money? I love God more than the money gives me. So yeah, okay, but how does one actually get to the point where they love God more and God's children more? Well, what we can do is, can you change the outfit you're wearing? Some of us will go home after church and put on different clothes, won't we? And I know some people, I have grandchildren who change their clothes a multitude of times in a day. So you're familiar with changing, right? So how do you think through that with me? What do you do? Think through that process. What are we doing? Well, what do you think of first if you're going to change your clothes? You think of, what are my choices? What do I have to work with, right? And many times you will think, that outfit would make me look better today, wouldn't it? I look better in a sports coat with padded shoulders than I do without, because my shoulders droop, you know. And so I oftentimes, when I'm in the closet, I'm saying, Lord, what do you want to wear? And Lord, you know, I'd look better in this than that. Do you do that? Do you actually think through that process? So is it fun to have something new? When you go to, you got a new outfit, Easter, right? Or it's Sunday morning, and I got this new fall outfit, and I don't have to wonder what to wear. I know what I'm going to wear because I got a new outfit. Is there anybody else like that? Got something new? Yeah. Well, if you set your heart and your mind on the things of heaven, would that be a new clean outfit? It'd probably be different than some of the things you set your heart and mind on anyway. Does anybody like getting new underwear? I got this new Under Armour stuff for the motorcycle ride. And I'd like to tell you that when I put on that elastic stretchy shirt, that when I put it on, I look like that picture in the catalog that I bought it from. You know, like one of those buff football players. But I don't. But when I put that silky Under Armour stuff on, it feels good. And it feels very different than anything else that I own. So when what's the closest to you is new and feels different, does that make everything you put on over top of it feel different? It really does. So when you're thinking about your heart and your mind, you know, you're thinking about the base layer that you put on. So if I think and believe I look good in just my underwear, do I believe I look good in whatever goes on over top? If you're comfortable with how you look naked or how you look in just your underwear, then whatever you put on over top of it, you're comfortable with, aren't you? So when you're thinking about your heart set and your mindset, you're getting down to the very basic levels of your spiritual walk as a new person, and you're beginning to process that. If I am being loved by God, and I love God more than anyone else, and if I am thinking more about what's happening affects heaven than me, then whatever goes on over that looks good. But those are the type of thoughts and heart that you begin to cultivate in this new wardrobe. You know that God loves you. And you're comfortable with the fact that he loves you. And you love back on him more than anybody else. And that's the way you think. And that changes everything else. So we've talked about our heart and our mindset. Now let's talk about from death to life. Is that a normal pattern in plant life? That you put a seed in the ground and it dies and from that grows? That's normal in plant life, isn't it? But how about in human life? Is that normal pattern in human life that you die and then you become alive? I made the mistake the other day of going to a video store without having an idea what I was getting. And I came away with a Curious Case of Benjamin Button, basically because it won 5 Academy Awards. And so we watched Brad Pitt in that movie. And it was weird because this baby was born at 88 years old. And then as he grows up, he gets younger. And it was a disturbing thing to watch. I have troubles with the way it thinks. So I'm not recommending it as a good movie. But I'm saying it's a pattern of working life backwards. And we're not used to that pattern. So read with me verses 3 through 11 here. It says, "You have died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." You remember just last week talking about baptism, that you are buried with Christ in baptism. And when you rise out of the water, you rise to new life. We are being identified with his death, burial, and resurrection through baptism. Do you remember talking about that? Well, because that takes place, then you can put to death the things that belong to the earthly nature. Do you have these things involved in your life? Some form of sexual immorality or impurity? Do you ever struggle with impure thoughts in a sexual nature? I think if most of us are honest, there are times in our life when we do that. How about lust? Do you ever have struggles with that? Or evil desires or greed? All of that is idolatry, and I think if we're really honest, there are times in life when we still do that. In verse number 8, "But you must now rid yourself of all these things like anger and rage and malice and slander and filthy language from your lips." Can you find something on those two lists, each of those lists, that you could honestly say, God's Spirit is convincing me that I still have a challenge with wearing that as my clothes, and I need to upgrade my wardrobe in that area. Can you find things on each of those lists? I can, that I want to change. Because I am in love with Jesus, and because of his death to sin and new resurrection life, I want to identify with Christ in my death to the old way of life that I used to live. I want to live a more holy, pure life because of knowing what he'd done. So, how does one reckon something to be dead in their life? And can you do that? I was at two funerals this past week. My son, Christopher, has had a dog named Snoop for 14 years. And Snoop lived at my house, and he was an interesting creature, and he's lived with Christopher a number of years. And Christopher called me Monday afternoon, and he said, "This is the last day Snoop's going to be. At the close of business, I'm going to take him to the vet. I'm going to put him to sleep. But I don't know whether to go bury him in my woods, and I'm not sure where I'm going to put everything out there when I build." And I said, "Well, do you want to come bury him in my backyard next to Bandit, who used to be another one of Christopher's dogs?" And he said, "Well, can we do that?" So on Monday evening, he and I dug a hole and lifted Snoop and put him, still warm, into the ground and buried him. And then yesterday, I was at a funeral of Mike Holloway. And because of some of the situations at my house, I got there just as the preacher boy and the deceased were ready to go in. So I got to hug the preacher and tell him I loved him. And, you know, he and Mike were going in the same time Julie and I were taking our seat. How does one reckon something as dead? Can you actually imagine how you deal with that something is dead? So, what am I to believe is dead? In Colossians, it tells me to say that I am dead to sexual immorality and impurity. I'm dead to lust. I'm dead to evil desires and greed. I'm dead to idolatry, and I'm dead to anger and rage. Malice is dead in my life. Slander is dead. Filthy language is dead in my life. And I don't lie to each other. Those things are all true. So, which of these do I want to spare in my life? There's whatever you circled on those lists, for one reason or another, you're not reckoning it to be dead. Now, how many of you know the penalty for death in Paul's town of Tarsus, where he grew up? Anybody know what they did? In that city, if you killed somebody, they took you to a public place and they secured you to a structure, and then they brought the dead body and tied it face to face, hand to hand, arm to arm, belly to belly, leg to leg, foot to foot, and you were face to face with this dead carcass. And you stayed in that position until the death and decomposition of that person killed you. Now, that's pretty gross, isn't it? I'm pretty sure that if we did that in our culture, if these young kids who think it's really cool to kill somebody, if they were put in a public place and tied face to face with the person they killed until that decomposing body killed them, I'm not so sure people would think killing somebody is such a cool thing, right? Now, in that case, can you then picture when Paul was saying, do you think that person would like to be set free from the body of sin and death? If you're standing there face to face with the person you get, do you think that they would like to be cut free and set free from that? See, that's the imagery that people in Paul's day knew were to be true. These things, sexual immorality, purity, impurity, greed, lust, all of those things are a dead body tied in your face. And for some reason or another, you're not willing or wanting to cut them free. Pretty gross, huh? So we've talked about our headset. We've talked about from death to life. Now let's talk about the old is out and the new is in. Let's look at verses 12 through 17. And what do we see there? These are the new clothes that you put on. So I have 7 points. One of them is we imitate Christ's compassion and forgiving attitude. The second one is we love, and that's the guide for our life. The third one is C, we let peace of Christ rule our lives. D, we always are thankful. E, we keep God's word in us. And F, we live as Christ's representatives. These are the new clothes that we put on. We imitate Christ in his compassion of forgiving. Because I'm identified with Christ and I am dearly loved, I put on these new clothes that he offers. And I want to dress in these new clothes. The key to forgiving people is remembering that he's forgiven me. I remember how much he forgave me, so that makes it easy to forgive others. Realizing God's infinite love and forgiveness can help you to love and forgive others. So don't quench your life in bitter feuding. Live in the new clothes of love and joy. That's the pattern that we can choose to do. If I remember when Julie and I get in a tiff, how much God has forgiven me, it's easy for me to forgive her. I should say it's simple. It's really not easy, but it's a simple thing to do. But that's the process that we work for. B, we love and let love be our guide. What's the greatest of all virtues? Faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. So love is the greatest of all virtues, and how does one put that garment of love on? Is it as easy as a decision of the will? It really is. I decide, this is my attitude, to love before anything happens or starts. And then I decide to love after everything happens. It's a decision of your will. When I am discipling people on how to disciple others, I say the first thing you do before you even meet with this person that you're going to disciple is you decide to love them for who they are and where they are. And it's the same decision with all of our family members and friends. We decide to love them before anything starts and after it all happens. So, let the peace of Christ rule in your life. Does that mean we won't have conflicts? Could we still have problems even with other Christians? Sure, that does happen. But can you decide to fight with them or to forgive them? You really can make a choice to either get bitter or get better. You can decide to fight with them, or you can decide to forgive them. It's as simple as a choice of the will. Can you consider what you can do to heal some relationships with love? Do you know of somebody in your life that you could make decisions to love them for who they are and where they are, realizing that God's going to move both of you closer to him? But are there relationships in your life that you can think of that you might want to enter in peace? The word rule in here comes from the language of the athletes. What Paul is saying, let Christ's peace umpire, referee your heart. Now, I'm going to watch the Bears play the Super Bowl champions. Right? And when you look at those players on the field, some of those linemen are 300 pounds and they can run a 40-yard dash faster than me. And then you get some skinny little umpire like me out there with a striped suit and all I got is a whistle and a yellow flag. But they let the referees umpire the game, don't they? Physically speaking, there's only four referees and there's at least 11 of them other guys on each team. They could take over the umpires, couldn't they? What we're doing is we're making a decision to let peace be the zebra, be the referee, the umpire in our life, and he calls the shots on the games. We decide between constant conflicts by using the rule of peace. I will be a peacemaker, and I will let that referee rule. D, we are always thankful. Do discontented people constantly calculate what's wrong with their lot in life? How many of you know people that when you ask them, how are you doing, you will hear how bad it is and what's wrong? right? Rather than how thankful they are for what they have. And that's a natural way to live. You and I can decide to clothe ourselves in a different way of thinking and living. We can be thankful people. And could thankful people worship wholeheartedly? The scripture of the Bible says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving in your hearts. So when we're always thankful, that improves our worship. Does grateful attitude open our hearts to God's peace and enable us to put on these things? Yes, it does. We put on all of that and love. So, when you dress for the day, dress for success. Let's be thankful for what we have, not what we don't. Let's be at peace with who we are, not the people we're not. Where we are. Be thankful for where you are at that moment always. And let's intend to be a peacemaker. Let's intend in every instance to be a peacemaker rather than a fighter. E on your outline. We keep God's word in us. Colossians 3:16. Let the message of Christ in all of its richness fill our lives. Teach and counsel one another with all wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. How many of you, as you're going through the day and you get into the idle moments, find yourself singing a song inside? Any of you? And are any of the rest of you like me? It sounds good inside until I start letting it out, and then all of a sudden I discover that it doesn't sound as well out as in. But I have songs going through my head all the time. And what we're saying is to put into your heart and your life the Word of God and praise songs so that when you're in those natural times of singing a song inside, it is a spiritual song rather than an earthly song. At the funeral that I was at yesterday, the boys, Mike's sons, picked some really good country western songs to start this sermon. And there's one of them that used to be popular not that long ago, that unbreakable things break, unbendable steel bends, unbreakable walls fall down. And it's this incredible song, and it fit really well with Mike's life and into the funeral. But the pastor had never heard this country western song. Well, I know that song. You know, I can sing that song in my head. But we need to not just be putting country western songs into our head, but we need to be putting songs, hymn, and spiritual songs into our lives. So how much time in any given day do I let my life be filled with the richness of Christ? How much of any given day do I let life be filled with things and worries of the world? Which of those two do you think you invest more time, energy, and effort in? The top one or the bottom one? Probably, if we're really honest, on any given day, we spend more time thinking about and worrying about the things of the world rather than the heavenly things, don't we? So, could we improve on that score? Could we begin to decide to invest more time in these new wardrobe, these new clothes, than I did? So what will I wear today? Or will I say, Lord, what do you want to put on your body today? You walk into your closet to get dressed for the day. Would you begin to pray, Lord, what would you like to put on my physical body today? Lord, what attitudes and actions would you have me deal with in my heart this morning? When you're in the shower, you're cleansing your physical body before you put anything on. In those times, begin to clothe your heart and your mind with these attitudes even before you put on physical clothes. So F, we live as Christ representatives. In Colossians 3:17, let every detail in your lives, words, actions, whatever, be done in the name of the Master, Jesus, thanking God the Father every step of the way. Can people see what I'm wearing? Can you? Thankfully, you don't have X-ray vision and you can't see through my clothes. You can see what I'm wearing, right? On a normal day, can people see? If I put on what the Bible is saying here, will people see it even if I don't open my mouth? The fact is, how I dress in attitude is visible, isn't it? If I'm downcast and discouraged, it's visible. If I'm joyful, if I'm thankful, if I'm grateful, if I'm living a peaceful life, people can see that. If I'm living an angry life, people can see that, can't they? Even before you open your mouth, the fact is that we're representative of Christ. So let's begin to dress the part. That's true, so let's dress our attitude. And in conclusion, I had two ideas. What impressions do people have when they see you and talk to you? And what changes could you make in your life in order to honor Christ? Let's, as a church, begin to dress in these new ways. Let's, as individuals, begin to put on these new clothes as a natural effect.